Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you once again. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Genesis to start with. The book of Genesis. A few brief verses in Revelation. But we'll be moving to the Old Testament, looking at the particular topic of Christ in the Word of God, Christology, you might say, or the person of Christ. But we want to narrow it down to the theophanies, or the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. So we'd like to explain a little bit of what this entails. When we think about the person of Christ, I've been looking at that as one of the series I've been delving into and reminding myself of recently. When we think of Christ and his person and his work, a crucial topic that is foundational in the Word of God, who is this one Christ that we claim is our Lord and Savior? And so when you look at the person of Christ, we look at things such as his deity, that is, that he is the one who came as God manifest in the flesh. We find ourselves going throughout God's Word, but particularly a book like John emphasizes his deity. We see the study of the Trinity, that is, the one true Godhead, and how that there are the three distinct persons of the one true Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we see that overlapping into the study of the person of Christ. We look at his impeccability, that is, that Christ, when he came to earth, did not sin, but yet not only did not sin, but he could not sin, being the perfect Lamb of God, the impeccable one, the one who did no sin, the one who knew no sin, and the one in him was no sin. And when you look at the person of Christ, you can look at various titles and names of the Lord Jesus Christ that describe his character and the attributes of the second person of the eternal Godhead. So these are just some examples of how we can study the person of Christ. We need to understand who he is to really have a grasp upon the work that he has done on the cross, and yet what he's doing today and what he will do in the coming future. Who is this one, Jesus Christ? Of the cults and isms within Christendom, often this is an area where you can actually determine that they are a heresy when they misapply and misteach the person of Christ. For example, some of the well-known heresies would be ones that reject the deity of Christ. They would say he was just a great creature, a great whatever description they give, but they would not see him as God. And that is of a great heresy. We see that that is very concerning. And so when we look at the topic today of theophanies, theo, thinking of the term meaning God, we're thinking about appearances of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. And when we say that, we are looking at the fact that we understand that Christ came, born of a virgin, clearly stated by the prophets such as Isaiah, and then again repeated in the Gospels. He came, he was manifest in the flesh at a point in time. We see that he was here on the earth for some 33 years, from that virgin birth all the way up to the death, burial, resurrection, and then his ascension back to glory. But what about times before he was incarnate? We see in the Old Testament these glimpses of deity being on earth. We see, and we'd like to consider these different descriptions, at least some of the more well-known ones. When we see a form of a man that would give the acknowledgement of deity, who is this? When we would see the term the angel of the Lord, who is this? Now, the Lord Jesus, again, as some of the cults would say, try to make him out to be an angel. He's not an angel, but he would be, as we would suggest, this term, the angel of the Lord, is a glimpse, a temporary appearance where he would be in that form of an angel. Remember that man cannot look upon the full glory of God and live. And so when we think of him in his incarnate time here on earth, of course, he was veiled in the flesh. And so these appearances in the Old Testament, in a similar sense, we see that, well, the full physical glory of God would not be shown upon mankind, but they would have a sense that they were in the presence of deity. Again, not just any time it mentions an angel, but there's this phrase, oftentimes, the angel of the Lord is kind of a key to kind of point you that direction. And sometimes the term man would be used. But nonetheless, when we think of these things, I'm just going to briefly read in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, just a couple of verses that kind of give us a hint of things that we're looking for to identify one of these theophanies, these pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. Again, you can see how it overlaps with his deity and the Trinity, these key topics of the person of Christ. And so what we're looking for are things such as this. When we see a passage in these stories of the Old Testament, we'll see deity shown. And we'll see an acknowledgement that this is God in the presence of some person or people. We'll see names of God attributed to this one. Not just a mere man, not just an angel. But we see that names of God would be attributed to this one. Often we see hints through pronouns or what have you of a masculine reference. That's another kind of indicator. But another is we see people fearing sometimes death. Oh, they're in the presence of God and I'm going to die. Ones like a Gideon or Manoah. And then also we see the acceptance of worship is another indicator of this being a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And that's why I had you turn to start with a couple of references in Revelation. Here's a contrast. In Revelation 19:10, as we fast forward to the end of the tribulation time to come, and we're looking at when the Lord's return, literal feet to the ground, he's establishing his millennial reign in these next verses. But in verse 10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So when we see someone that is not God and saying, okay, I'm not to be worshipped. Worship's only for the Lord. Across the page, we notice in Revelation as well, in chapter 22, the last chapter of God's Word, verse 8 and 9, in a similar sense. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." Don't worship an angel. Don't worship me, as the messenger is saying. And so this is important because when you look at the study of the person of Christ, kind of in contrast, when you look at the warnings that God's Word has and you see, again, heresies and false teachings out among professing Christendom, we see times where there's angelic worship and things of this nature, things that are really out of line. We need to be careful that even well-meaning, professing fundamental Christians can get caught up in these kind of things and get so enamored in the study of angels that, you know, you can tread close to worshiping someone other than God if you're not careful. They are messengers, but the Savior is only the Lord Jesus. And so we make this distinction when we use the term the angel of the Lord, just as identifying Christ in this particular form on a temporary basis. So go back to Genesis now, please, where we'll begin in chapter 16. Just like to run through a few Bible stories that we're all familiar with. And notice some of these aspects that I mentioned we should look for. Deity being shown, names of God acknowledged for the one that is in their presence, sometimes a masculine reference, people fearing that they might die because of who is in their presence, and the fact of this one accepting worship. In chapter 16, we move into the area that deals with Abraham, and as we know him as Abram early on. And in that story, we were reminded how the Lord had given promise to Abram that there would be this child that would be born. And it would be the promised child. His name, of course, will be Isaac. But along the way, we see how that as their patience kind of waned and they disobeyed, and he and Sarah went along with okay, go to this handmaiden and have a child through Hagar. And we see Ishmael was born before Isaac was born. But Isaac stands clear in God's word as the promised child. And yet, along the way, here's this one, Hagar. We see the difficulty that she suffered and being cast out and the scorn and these things in this story. So in chapter 16, we'll notice here how verse 4 that it speaks about how she was her mistress despised her and such as this. We go down in verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceeding, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction, and he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Notice in verse 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? And so it mentions a name of a well. That would be, this well is called Beer Lahaira. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And so we find this one speaking to Hagar, and she acknowledges the one that sees her, the one who gave this I will. And of course, we see the descendants of Ishmael was great in multitude as well, just like there was great multitude in the line of Isaac. And so when you look to the Middle East even today, and you see the descendants from Ishmael and Isaac, and we find the I will, or another promise of God, but this in connection with Hagar and their descendants. And yet, acknowledging that this one that was in her presence, this one that was before her, saw her and made promise to her, even in the midst of her plight and her struggle. And so with this, it's within the story of Abraham. Let's move on, and we'll actually back up to chapter 12. And this large section from chapter 12 on into the middle and latter part of the chapter 20s, we see Abraham as the primary character. And we notice in chapter 12 this call of Abram at the beginning. These I wills that are acknowledged in these first verses, what God promised, looking future with this man Abraham, later to be named Abram here. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so Abraham departed. We see, of course, in these chapters, he often looks to help and comes to the aid of his nephew Lot. But notice in verse 6, Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared. Here's a word we find with Abraham at times, with Abram, that the Lord appeared. He appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And so we see this story and of how he would eventually again go seek and help his nephew Lot. But the Lord appeared unto him and gave him instruction. Moreover, we go over into the story, chapter 17, past where we were a moment ago with Hagar. And we see a following up on the promise that God had made back at his call. We see in chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. If you read on, it's through verse 8, we see a series of I wills reiterated of what God would do. We think about the Abrahamic covenant. It is one of the covenants of the Old Testament when God made promise and an unconditional promise, that which did not depend upon man, but that which God had promised. And so the I wills are reiterated here. But did you notice that this one, the Lord, Jehovah, appeared to Abram? And so with this background, the story of this man, we see his name is changed later in the chapter to Abraham. And we come now to chapter 18 across the page. And once again, we see verse 1, this one appears to Abraham. And the Lord, Jehovah, appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he had saw them, he ran to meet them before the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. And we see this conversation. You see, the Lord had appeared to Abraham before, chapter 12, chapter 17. And now we see him making way toward this one. He's appearing before Abraham again. As we saw back in chapter 17, it was acknowledged by the name, I am the Almighty God, the El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One. So when you study the names of God that are given, these come out in this particular study, for example, of the Theophanies. The I Am, the Almighty, the All-Sufficient One was speaking. And yet now, the Lord's appearing again to Abraham. And so this is again in context with the need to reach out and help Lot, his nephew. The one, the Almighty, has spoken. He's appeared to him here at this tent door with two others. And so we'll notice down in verse 13, as we see Sarah having laughed, it says, about the situation. And in verse 13, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And so we find that here this one interacting, he knows what's on her mind. He knows what she's thinking. He knows all. And he's the one who's making great promise. And the promise will be held to. There will be the promised child to be born named Isaac. And yet they move along and we see judgment is coming in chapter 19. And so now, beginning chapter 19, we see how there's that one Lot in need to be rescued, and two angels. We don't see the third being as in the previous chapter. When the Lord appeared unto Abraham, well now, when it's time to go to Lot, there's the two angels. And so you see a distinction there. They're coming in to pull him out of Sodom and Gomorrah before the devastation. But Abraham, the one who's seeking and has great concern and is asking the Lord, will you spare for Lot's sake? Will you spare and such? Well, he interacts and he cries out to the Lord in chapter 18. And yet we see the story of how, yes, Lot and his daughters will come out. The wife, of course, makes it partly and then turns to a pillar of salt. But But we see the story of Abraham and this pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord. So let's go now further to chapter 32. We fast forward past the section that's mainly dealing with Abraham, and of course it overlaps with Isaac. We come into chapter 32. We've bypassed a situation when Jacob was there at Bethel, the house of God, and there was that dream and that ladder, and one at the top of the ladder. And so you kind of see the context and the flow of the story of Jacob. This one who was a trickster, this one that the Lord used in a mighty way after he learned life's hard lessons. He reaped what he sowed. As Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith, would talk about, Jacob is a man that there at the end of his life, when he was a dying, he was leaning upon a staff and worshiped God. The one who had been a trickster, the one who had deceived his brother, his father, and such as this. But along the way, we see a very crucial time in his story. At the end of chapter 32, of course, you know, he had been at odds with Esau, and they tried to have reconcile with that brother of his. And yet there's a great gospel message here at the end of chapter 32. You see, Jacob will be wrestling with a man. Verse 24. Jacob was left alone there, wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Instead of supplanter or crooked or trickster, it shall be called Prince of God, Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." This one, Jacob, wrestled with this one identified as in the form of a man. And the key here in the sense of the gospel thrust is that he wanted to be blessed of God, but he couldn't be blessed until he admitted who he was. He had to admit that he was Jacob. He had to admit that he was a trickster, that he was, as we would say, a sinner, a deceiver. What clarity that is with you and me, that we have to come to the grips that we're a sinner, lost and undone before a holy, righteous God, before we can ever be blessed of God. We have to bow the knee to Christ and say, "Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. And yes, Christ died for me." And thus we have great spiritual blessing, spiritual blessings for eternity, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ once we come to know him. Jacob admitted who he was when he wrestled with this one. I suggest this is an appearance, a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord. Have you wrestled with the Lord? Do you know him as your Savior? Have you come to the point where you've given up and said, "You know, I am a sinner, and it's just, you know, no good for me to try to fight and to you know, appease God in whatever way. I can't earn salvation. It's hopeless. I'm a sinner." We have to get to the point where we give up wrestling and doing it our way. So we see the Lord dealing with this man, Jacob. We now go on to the book of Joshua. We'll fast forward past the books of Moses. And as Moses has died, we find that now the captain on the scene is a man named Joshua. We go to chapter 5, please. And again, this familiar storyline where the instruction has been given, the encouragement has been given: be strong and of a good courage. Take this generation, Joshua, into the promised land. Joshua would be the captain. And yet, he's reminded before this first battle there at Jericho that he needed to remember who the true ultimate captain is: the Lord himself. We see in 5 and verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Now notice how this one is betrayed and how Joshua will respond to him. And he said, verse 14, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. You know, when we think of one of the names of God in the Old Testament, we see the Lord of hosts. And we see that term used like in Zechariah a lot. And so we think of here as the captain of the host. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Yes, this one did not tell him to stand up. Don't worship me, as those angels in Revelation did. Oh no, there was no denial of the worship. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord? That term ties in with Adonai, our master. My Lord unto his servant. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Just like in the days of Moses, you're on holy ground. Take your shoes off. Know who you're in the presence of. So we find this one, Joshua, in the presence of the Lord. He had this conversation with him and quickly realized it was deity in his presence. Just passing through a thought, when we think of the connection back to the burning bush, like with Moses, whenever that voice came out from the burning bush, instead of an appearance of a man or the angel of the Lord, there was a voice that came out from that bush, so a little different. But nonetheless, he acknowledged that he was the I Am. Of course, when we go to the book of John, it's time and time again, some 7 times, the Lord Jesus acknowledges himself as the great I Am, the ever-existing one. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. And such as these, I Am. So that one speaking to Moses out of the burning bush acknowledged that he was the ever-existing one, is the same self-same one we find in the book of John, the Lord Jesus. So with that, we just now move to the book of Judges for a couple of more. The book of Judges, if you would please, chapter 6. When you work through the cycles that Israel went through and how that they would sin before the Lord, and then this would bring them to a situation where they were in servitude or bondage by one of their enemies, the Philistines, the Amorites, or the Midianites, whomever. And when they would then have supplication, they'd cry out to God, they'd want help, and the Lord would hear them after they had been years in bondage, and then a savior, that is, i.e. a judge, would be sent, as the Lord would raise a judge up, a deliverer. And so in chapter 6 here, we see the Midianites have the children of Israel in poverty. And it's time now to raise up a judge as they've cried out to the Lord for help. And we notice that a prophet is sent to this man, Gideon, in verse 7. And we see the I wills, in a sense, of what God's saying through this prophet, what God would do. Yet then in verse 10, he acknowledges, you know, but Israel's not obeyed my voice. There's a problem here. Yes, I'm here to deliver you, but you've not obeyed. So verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak. And we see this one interacting with Gideon. And we see here verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And so we find that he's going to call Gideon. Gideon, with all his hesitancies, you work your way through the story, you see he's kind of testing the Lord. And of course, then the Lord will test Gideon. And yet he's going to use him in a mighty way as you work through the story. But verse 13, Gideon said unto him, oh, my Lord, or Adonai, that term that means master, one of the names of God. My Lord, master, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And so the conversation goes. And as we see, we drop down verse 16. Gideon is concerned and hesitant, and, you know, who am I? And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And so we see that there's a sign that's, laid out here and trying to verify just what's going on, who this is. Verse 22. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, that is Adonai, Jehovah, Master, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face, and the Lord said to him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. If this is deity, then I'm going to die. But the Lord had a call for him, a purpose. So it's not time for you to die, Gideon. But he confirms that with him. And so we find this story continues as this angel of the Lord spoke with the authority that he did as the Lord gave instruction to Gideon. Let's look at one more over in Judges 13. Judges 13. As you move through the various judges, as you work to one of the latter primary judges, we see, of course, there being Samson. Many chapters, 13 to 16, that deal with his story. Even with Samson, there's a lot of struggle on a personal level, even though God uses him and raises him up as a deliverer. But as you see him being acknowledged beforehand that God was going to bring him to the scene, we see his parents. And in chapter 13, we see there in verse 3 that there was this man Manoah, which means rest. You see that name Noah within it, Manoah. Think of peace and rest, that term. And his wife was barren. And yet we see, as we work our way down, verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. It was terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And so here is this one that would have this Nazarite vow, this one that God would raise up and use in a remarkable way, the man that would have strength. And of course, he had to deal with some of his struggles and not always taking things serious as he should and that dealing with Delilah and all this kind of thing. But now, ahead of time, God's calling the parents to say, this is what's going to happen. Raise this child up. And so then we see in verse 9, verse 8, Manoah entreated the Lord and said, Oh, my Lord, there's Adonai again. Adonai, let the man of God, which this sin, come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman, and she sat in the field. And so here we find this dialogue continues. And we notice down in verse 15 as Manoah would detain him. And we pick up in verse 17. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Well, again, he doesn't say, Well, wait a minute, you don't need to worship me at that point. No, doesn't even address that. But he addresses the fact, Why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret? Now that, in the margin you may read, means wonderful. Here's this one called wonderful. You might remember how Isaiah the prophet would speak about that one whose name shall be called wonderful when speaking of that one that would be born of a virgin. Wonderful. Verse 19, And Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously, marvelously. This one, it did in a marvelous way. And it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and his wife. And then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would have not have received a burnt offering and meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would at this time have told us such things as these. So we find this one Samson will be born. And so they were concerned about dying. We've seen God. Oh, but it wasn't your time to die. Just like with Gideon, there was a reason why he appeared unto you. So, you know, we could search through more passages in the Old Testament and see times when the angel of the Lord is acknowledged, when there's like a voice coming down from heaven. Those are interesting to study as well. But I wanted to narrow it down to at least some of the more prominent times when you see one in the form of a man or the angel of the Lord actually there and appearing in the presence of people, accepting worship, acknowledging the very name of God, speaking as if having the authority that he had as deity. People concerned that they would die, but it wasn't their time, but they rightly were concerned. And so as we think of this subject within the greater subject of the person of Christ, how important it is to study all these different aspects about who Christ is. For if he's going to save the world from our sins, he has to be who he claims to be. It's like it's been said in an apologetics standpoint, when people talk about who Christ is and talk to people that are unbelievers or atheists or agnostic, you know, you can put it in simple terms. Either he's exactly who he claimed to be, or he's the biggest liar he's ever been. And so which is he? If you look at all the prophecies that have come to pass in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ there on his first advent, we can rest assured that those prophecies about his second coming will come to pass as well. He is the Lord of glory. I pray you know him today. With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer.